In Luke chapter 4, in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and they went to the fame of him through all the region round about. He taught in the synagogue, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, when Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, he was talking and speaking about in relationship to the fact that he'd been freshly anointed. For we know he came down to be baptized by John in the Jordan, and the Bible says when he came up out of the water, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and God spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." From that moment of time, Jesus was then empowered. That was the start then of his earthly ministry. Can you say amen? From the very first miracle that he did in Cana of Galilee when he turned the water into wine, to the end of the Gospel of John that says all these miracles did Jesus do, and all the others that have been written down, I do not even suppose the books of the world would contain them. So let me ask you a question. If it was important for Jesus to be empowered, somebody said, well, I mean, he was God. Yes, he was. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. So there was an actual time of the anointing. Jesus could tell you the moment that he was anointed, because before he was anointed, he did do no mighty work. He did no miracles. There were no signs. There were no wonders. It all took place after he was empowered. Then Jesus, of course, spoke to the disciples. He gave them power, and they went out, and he gave power to the 12 and to the 70 and others, and they went out and healed the sick and raised the dead. But remember, he said to them that the Holy Ghost is with you, but he's going to be in you. He said, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence," because he prepared them about the promise of the Father, which saith he, "You've heard of me, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire." So, even though they saw miracles, even though they walked with Jesus, even though by their hands they saw great and mighty things, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and all the rest, had to go to a place called the upper room and wait for the coming of the promise of the Father. And so they went in preparation, and they waited. And of course, he told them just before he left the earth, he said, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So every born-again believer needs to get anointed. When you get saved, Jesus comes to make his home on the inside of you. But I know of many Christians that are saved and they don't have any power. Christianity is not just about information. Christianity is about a total transformation. Your whole life. He said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me." A witness, I'm not just talking about somebody go out and talk about Jesus. A witness is an individual that comes and demonstrates and gives proof of the resurrection. In other words, you produce the proof. If people don't believe that there is a God, they have to scratch their head and think twice, because somebody like you, full of the Holy Ghost, showed up. And they say, "We thought there was no God, but somebody came in here. And my, I've never seen anything like it in my life." So their power is poured out in order to be received by hungry men and hungry women, thirsty for God. The promise is unto you and to your children, and even them afar off, which includes us today. So I always try to tell people, have you had your own personal Pentecost? Everyone should press in to receive something from the Lord. Amen. I mean, it's available. Can you say amen? So you might as well get it. Why would he only give this power to the original and then leave nothing for us? If ever a group of people need the power, it's the modern day church today. You shall receive power. Often that the Holy Ghost come upon you. Power to be a witness. Power to walk right. Power to talk right. Power to pray right. Power to do right. Power to go right. There's no reason for the church to be powerless. No reason. That's part of the problem in America, is that in many cases you have a powerless church. The fear of God has left even ministers. They have no more fear of God. The fear of God has left the pew. And the fear of God has left the people in the land. There would be a time in America where people still had a fear of God. Even though they weren't serving the Lord, they still had a fear of God. But they don't. They mock. They mock God at the highest level. But that's going to change. That's going to change. So the power is not just there to come into service and feel good. You know, the upper room was not a hotel where you check in and never check out. The upper room was a place of empowerment. And then they went out on the streets. 3,000 were saved, and then 5,000 were saved. And then, of course, persecution broke out, and then they spread. Because when persecution comes, you start to move. A church that's not persecuted is a church that won't do anything. Persecution puts a fire in you to keep you moving. Paul had to escape over a city wall in a basket. Who would think that the great apostle Paul was a basket case? Beaten, left for dead, a night and a day in the deep. Just go read all of what he went through. And he said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So the power of God comes for service. Many people, you know, if they want the power of God, it's like, Brother Rodney, I need the power of God. Well, what are you going to do with it? It's not to warm a pew. It's to be used in service. And if you've given much, Then much will be required of you. People in America, they've complicated everything. Everything is complicated. Everything's technical. Everything's all thought out. It's very interesting that he said, when the day of Pentecost had fully come and they were all with one accord, that the number one ingredient in order to see God move, even in a local church, is for the people to come together in one accord. That's why you can't have division and expect to see a move of God. You can't have people sit and criticize, and you can't have, they waited. And I believe some people left. Personally, I believe more people went to the upper room than the 120 that were touched. I think they filtered off. They left. They couldn't wait any longer. God doesn't come and move with this division. Jesus, before he could raise the dead, he actually asked people to leave the room. If Jesus had to raise the dead here tonight, who would he ask to stay? Who would he ask to leave? Lord, I love you. I love you too, son. Wait outside. That's why, even as a pastor, you know, your job is not just to make everybody feel happy in the church. Sometimes you've got to run a few people off. Amen. We don't accommodate religious structures. Amen. If you come around our church for a month, you'll either change or you hit the road. I think every choir should learn the song, Hit the Road, Jack, and don't come back no more, no more, no more. Hit the road, Jack. People think as a church you're obligated. You know we have a sign in our church, right of admission reserved. Oh, yeah. Just because the door's there doesn't mean you say, hey, we'll show you where the door is, too. You don't hear that in modern church growth teachings, because they want to accommodate every single person that walks through the door. No, we'll give you every opportunity to change. I'll even give you 3 strikes, but then I'm going to help you find another church. You need to keep a van running just to take people to another congregation. Just say, brother, we really feel led that you need to go down the road over here. Amen. Thanks for visiting. But it's time to go. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, I've thrown a few people out. Again, people say, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, he actually did. He did. one accord. You can't have discord and expect to see a move of God. God doesn't come and dwell in division. He only comes in the middle of unity. Can you say amen? That's why it's imperative that everybody speak the same thing. Don't allow strife and divisions to come among you. Don't allow your mouth to speak the things of the flesh and the natural and carnality. Don't allow those things. Don't allow gossip to come into your life. In actual fact, just stop the conversation. I've been around ministers. They start bringing up subjects. I say, I don't want. They start talking about other men. I don't want to talk about them. I don't want to discuss it. I have nothing to say. I'm praying for them. Amen. We have nothing to say. Amen. Yeah, but I want to say, no, we'll change the subject right now. We're not talking about this. My ear might look like a garbage pail lid, but it's not. Amen. And you ain't putting your trash in. Amen. Amen. I mean, otherwise you hang around, you feel like you've got to go take a shower. Who's ever hung around some people who feel like, I need to go have a vacation. I need a rest. You see, if we don't protect the anointing, there won't be any. If you make room for the anointing is going to make room for you. But if you make room for strife, unforgiveness, gossip, there's nothing worse than a gossiper in church. Because you're affecting what God wants to do. And don't give me this stuff while, Brother Rodney, I'm looking for the perfect church, because you will never find the perfect church. Because you're not perfect, therefore, the moment you arrived, even if the church was perfect, it just became imperfect because you walked in the door. Well, then I'll just have church in my garage. Myself, my wife, our dog, our cat. Yeah, see how far that gets you. Well, I'm leaving the church because I don't like that usher. So you go down the road, and his brother is at that other church. His twin brothers at the other church. There's a lot I could say here tonight. I'll just tell you, revival's not just a group of people getting together singing Kumbaya. Revival is people coming together in one accord, one place, with one purpose, one goal. And then when that unity is attained, then God comes in the middle of that. And he begins to move by his power with signs and wonders. And people get saved, healed, set free, and delivered. Amen. Churches constipated, blocked up with religion. That's why they need revival. How do I spell relief? R-E-V-I-V-A-L. Just remember this. If you're a pastor here, if a person comes to you running down another minister, that's the way they will leave you. Amen. The way they come to you is the way they're going to leave you. Oh, we came to this church. We were down the road at another church. Let me tell you what that pastor did. If they ever do that to me, I just say, you know, I just think you should keep moving. No, but we're looking for a church. We like yours. No, I don't think this is the place for you. No, I don't think you're going to be comfortable here. I think I'm going to probably irritate you. On purpose. One accord, one place, suddenly. It's not about a group of people just coming together to hear a message. It's about God confirming his word with signs and wonders following. And the results of the gospel are being made manifest, where people are set free, delivered off of drugs and alcohol, marriages are healed, people are set free from every kind of addiction and lust, and people are raised up. God raises people up out of the muck, out of the mire, and anoints them and empowers them. In actual fact, the Holy Spirit is looking for people to anoint. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is looking for people so that he can show himself strong in their behalf. And all you have to do is say, don't look any further, right here in Fort Worth, tonight. I'm hungry, like my brother said. I'm thirsty. I'm desperate. I want you to come. I don't want to stay the same. I want you to come and do a work deep on the inside of me. I don't care if my friends and family even recognize me when you're through. Come and have your way in me. Come and do a work in me. And then he'll come. And when he's finished, you'll never be the same again. Never the same again. Never the same again. Everything that was hindering you will be gone. Everything that was holding you back will be gone. Let me just tell a few testimonies quickly, and then we're going to pray. Years ago, we were up at Anchorage, Alaska, 1990. I was preaching at this church. We had this four-week revival. And the pastor's secretary, who was, you know, helping and serving, and we didn't know the full story behind her, apparently that she had been saved as a young child. She gave her life to the Lord, and then she backslid and went in the world. And, you know, you see people sitting in the services, but you don't know what they're going through. And in her backslidden state, she had got pregnant and was going to give birth to twins, but she aborted them. And then a couple of years later, she came back to the Lord. So now she was sitting in the meeting, and the Spirit of God was moving, and she was having a struggle to even receive or even open up, because the devil was saying to you, you killed your babies. God's not going to bless you. Isn't that just the enemy? I mean, she's already come back to the Lord. Now the devil's sticking that in her face, and for several days, she was struggling with it. And one morning, the power of God came, and I mean, she fell out under the power, much like him right over there. And she was beginning to be filled with great joy. She was laughing uncontrollably. You know, you just see somebody on the floor laughing, but you don't know the testimony. Then later on, the pastor said, you got to hear this, you got to hear this. She said she was dealing with the guilt of this, and the devil was just sticking it to her. I mean, you killed your babies. She said when she fell out, suddenly she was with Jesus. Oh, And she said she saw two children, little boy, little girl, and they ran and flung their arms around her and said, "Mommy, we love you. We forgive you." She said it was like a hand reached down on the inside and just pulled that out. And she got up totally free by the power of God. But if you were in the meeting, you would have said there was a crazy lady cackling on the floor, but you didn't see what God did. Several years later, I was down in Central Florida. A lady who was the head of Women's Aglow. You know, it's like a business association, like the Gospel Businessmen, but Women's Aglow. She come into the meeting. Same thing, had aborted the child. And she was sitting there. And we lined up everybody, prayed for thousands of people that night. And she came and told the testimony. It's almost like similar. She said, "I saw Jesus." And there was a little girl dancing. And the little girl said, "Look, Jesus, mommy's laughing." She said, like a hand reached down deep on the inside and just pulled that out. She got up from the floor totally free by the power of God. And she was the head of a corporation. She was the CEO of a corporation. The very next day, she was in a board meeting with all these sinners. And in the middle of the board meeting, she started to laugh. And she fell out on the floor. And they didn't know what was wrong with her. So they called 911. And the ambulance came. And they rushed her to the hospital. And they took her into the emergency room. And they called the husband and said, "You better come quickly. Your wife's rushed into the emergency room." He said, "Oh, my God, she was just touched last night in the service." And when he got there, they had her in like intensive care with pipes and needles and whatever. And he walked in the room and fell out laughing. The moment he took a look at her, the nurses and the doctors were laughing. They said, "We don't know what's wrong with her. She's just laughing and laughing." And they kept her for like 8 hours of observation, and then they let her go. They said, "No, she was just suffering from excessive joy. Couldn't find anything wrong with her." But what a testimony. What a miracle. What a miracle of God delivering this woman from guilt, from something that transpired in her life. We were up in North Dakota. There was a young lady present in the meeting. We only heard this later. She had gone on a trip to Florida with some friends. On the way back, was raped by one of the so-called friends. She contracted two venereal diseases, the likes of which the doctor said it's the worst he'd ever seen on one person. And she was sitting. There was a great crowd that night, place several thousand, and she's sitting near the back. And as we were ministering, she fell out in the floor. And she said it was like people were standing with a fire hose and just washing her. Like she was being washed on the floor. She said it was like this water, like much water was just washing me. She's going, "Because I felt so dirty. I felt so unclean." She laughed for 2.5 hours. And she was just on the floor. And she said when she got up, it was like reading a newspaper story that a woman was raped, but it wasn't her. She was reading about somebody else. She got up totally free. Later on, when she went to the doctor for tests, the doctor said, "What happened to you?" "I find no trace. The diseases were gone, totally gone." She then married the youth pastor. That was in 92. Years later, we were up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I was preaching, and they called me. I was up in the back room already after the service. Said, "There's a lady from Fargo, North Dakota. She's got two teenagers with her, and she wants to see." So I walked down. She said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "Lady, I've seen a lot of people up there." She said, "I'm the lady that had the story where God raped. I got raped, and the Lord healed me. God come and touched me and set me free." And she said, "I wanted to introduce you to my kids. 18 and 17. And she said, "You know, God uses me now with all the students at university that go through traumatic things." She said, "I pray for them, and God sets them free." And miraculous, miraculous story. Miraculous story. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You just heard our brother's testimony of being healed from leukemia with the life of God come into his blood. And his blood lived. Can you say amen? And I can stand you all night and tell you testimony after testimony. Ministers that were going to quit the ministry. They came to the meeting as a last resort, and the power of God came on them, and now they're traveling to the nations of the earth. Not just here in America. In many countries, people that have been set ablaze in services just like this. But they received a time. It's like a crossroads. X marks the spot when they had their own personal Pentecost. It's important. It's important. Important for every single person. I was preaching in a place called Jekyll Island, Georgia. Mr. Hyde was not present. Trust me, I was looking for him. And there was a lady sitting in the meeting in the final stages of lupus. And the power of God hit, and people began to be filled with joy. And she got mad. She said, "That's not right. They're laughing at him, and he's from Africa, and they're laughing at his accent. How rude." So she kept looking around, telling the people, "Shut up. Be quiet. The man is speaking." And the more she told her, the worse it got. People were just totally beside themselves. And then she said somebody began to make a very loud noise. And she said when she looked, it was her. And the power of God hit her. That lady laughed for 3 solid days. And every trace of lupus left her body. And by the time I saw it was years later, it was probably 14 years later, another lady jumped up in the service. She was from Richmond, Virginia. She said, "Brother Rodney, same thing happened to me. I was diagnosed HIV/AIDS, and I came to one of the meetings. The power of God touched me. I had an encounter with God." She said, "I laughed for 3 days." Why 3 days? I don't know why. But she said, "Every trace of HIV/AIDS out of my body, totally healed by the power of God." Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Like a mighty rushing wind, the Spirit of God still comes, even in this hour. He still comes, and he comes to touch people. God's raising up people, a new generation, being raised up and anointed and empowered by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Somebody said, "What's happening with your brother?" I don't know, but I'm sure you're going to hear it Sunday night. People say, "Well, I mean, why can't just the Lord do everything? Just do it all." You couldn't handle it. That's why the Bible says we've been changed from glory unto glory. You couldn't handle a full dose. That's why people fall into power, because our physical bodies can't handle too much of the presence of God. Amen. But the day's going to come when we're going to get a glorified body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you excited about that? No more dieting. Amen. You won't grow out of your heavenly robe. Hey, you won't grow out of your... I need a bigger one. Man, what happened? I had too much heavenly delight last night. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you happy about that? I'm so happy about that. No more scales. Never get on another scale. Now, we carry one with us every day because I've got to check. Keep myself in compliance. Amen. No more. No more scales. There is no scale in your mansion in heaven. Amen. Thank God. That doesn't mean much to some of you skinny people, but to me, that means a whole lot. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. No more scale. No more scale. No more scale. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, you lose 158 pounds. That's a lot of pounds. I was carrying this extra person with me. Man, I can't wait. We're going to have a glorified body. I was about to throw several people out tonight, but I preached them out of the house. They're gone now. Amen. Took a little while, but he was close. I nearly ran down, grabbed a mother's scruff of the neck, and throw them physically out of the place. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Welcome to Fort Worth, where anything can happen and probably will. Hallelujah. Someone said, you wouldn't have done it. Oh, I was heading that way. Yeah. Sit talking to each other in the meeting the whole time. One guy, like, yawned 9 times. I thought, bro, just go into your coma. Where these people come from? Maybe the bus for the institution left already. You don't have this in Tulsa, do you? Let me read your passage of scripture and then we'll pray. Because I just feel I need to leave you with this. Especially for preachers here tonight who want to have a move of God in your city. How many preachers here tonight? Let me see all the preachers. Okay. So watch this now. This is so powerful, and I'm gonna read from the Amplified. In Acts chapter 19, he says here, while Paulus was in Corinth, Paul went through the upper inland districts and came down to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed on Jesus as the Christ? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm trying to tell you, that there is a subsequent... Everybody needs to have their own personal Pentecost. Are you with me? Then he asked, into what baptism were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Then Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, continued telling people they should believe in the one who was to come after him, that is in Jesus, having a full conviction of joyful trust that he is Christ the Messiah and being obedient to him. And on hearing this, they were baptized again, this time in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke in unknown tongues, and they prophesied. So the same thing that happened at Pentecost now happened. Pentecost again. You understand? Not that it was a new Pentecost. It was the same Pentecost. The same Pentecost is in effect for 2,000 years. When you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you receive the same power that the apostles received. You don't receive lesser. Why would God give you lesser than what they had? No. You receive the same. You don't receive the Holy Spirit's toe. You receive everything that he has and that he is. Now watch this. Man, I love this passage. This has been such a help to me over the years. And there were about 12 of them. Now look at this. He went into the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, persuading and arguing and pleading about the kingdom of God. You can travel to churches around America. You don't see people speaking boldly. First of all, they're so afraid. Everything's got to be politically correct. You don't see them persuading. It's like a suggestion. And you don't see them arguing or pleading. As a minister, this is your job. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. No, no, the modern day minister, all he wants to do is exhort. You can't raise children by just exhorting them. You have to correct them. You have to reprove them. You even have to spank them. Amen. What kind of child are you going to raise when every day, can we go to Six Flags? Yes, let's go back to Six Flags. You want ice cream? Listen, there's no, that kid will never be anything. No, go clean your room. We're not going anywhere until your room's clean. Feed the dog. Yeah. That's sometimes tough things to do as a parent. Are you with me? No, 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 we're not going anywhere. No, all of that's canceled. You show me where they're doing this in the modern day church. We do it at the river. And even on a Sunday when I've got guests, people visiting there, because every Sunday we have 100 visitors, I will tell them, I need to say something to the house right now, so give me a few minutes. Then I'll bring correction and then go right back. Because otherwise, it's like you're in a public place and then you never discipline your children. You never correct your children. Well, what if there's a visitor there and they're a little offended? Good. Then they can leave because they know what would be coming to them if they got out of line. Amen. Amen. You shouldn't pick up the flotsam and jetsam from another church. Cause trouble there, now they're going to come cause trouble here. No, you have to protect the flock of God. Can you say amen? As a shepherd, you protect the sheep from the wolves. You can go talk nicely to a wolf, you bash the thing up the side of the head. Nice pastor. Nice pastor. Pastor protects sheep. Pastor hit wolf in head. Wolf upset. Yeah. How do you know that that person is not a sheep? When they're chewing on the back of somebody else's leg, they're not a sheep. Sheep don't bite other sheep. So 3 months. So then what happened? Revival broke out after 3 months? You would think that revival broke out after 3 months. No, all hell broke out after 3 months. That's why these guys that start a church and they do this soft opening for a year with some Bible study nonsense thing that they do, and then we're going to do a hard opening. You know what I mean? They come in, they canvass the neighborhood, and we do a soft opening, and then they do the major launch and all that kind of stuff. You have no clue what you've got. You don't know who's in the church. That's why I tell people, don't come and mess with somebody on the floor crying their eye out. And you go, oh, there, it's going to be okay. No, maybe it's not. Maybe they're going to go to prison for life. Maybe they're going to go to the electric chair. He could have just killed his mother-in-law. He's crying and you're trying to say it's going to be okay. No. He's an ex-murderer. Don't interfere in what the Holy Ghost is doing.
That's right.
So watch yourself. So everybody just became so nice and so sweet. And they just sat around and sang Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. And they washed each other's feet on a daily basis. Is that what happened? No. The Amplified says they became more and more stubborn, hardened, and unbelieving, discrediting and reviling and speaking evil of the way of the Lord before the congregation. What did he do? He separated himself from them, taking his disciples with him, because obviously it wasn't his place. Amen? That's why you need your own place. And they went on holding daily discussions in the lecture room of Tyrannus from 10 till 3. My kind of meetings. From 10 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Daily. This continued for 2 years. So that all the inhabitants of the province of Asia, Jews as well as Greeks, heard the word of the Lord concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. And God did unusual, extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. 3 months, upheaval, separation, 2 years, and then. So it shows you. You are not going to see that happen in the church that just meets once a week on a Sunday morning. For 5 years, you won't even know what's going on. But the moment the Holy Ghost begins to move, when the light shines, the rats and the cockroaches start running. Because remember what I started out with here, when they were with one accord. How do you get people in one accord? By the preaching of the word, by the instruction of the word, and by the moving of the Spirit that brings everybody together in one accord. And what a lot of pastors do, they back down. They take the line of least resistance. When I feel the resistance, I smack it. I smack it up the side of the head because that's the thing that's going to stop what God is desiring to do. Can you say amen? Well, the people just don't like it, Pastor, if I even just get up and even just talk about finances. So we just have a box at the door, and if people feel led, they can leave something. Hey, my God, just get up and preach a whole 10-week series on finances. No, no, don't back down. Well, they don't like tongues. That's why it's better to just get people saved in straight out of the world, because then you put the DNA into them.
Right.
They don't know any different.
Right.
They don't know church is supposed to be 60 minutes.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't know you're supposed to have a 60-minute service. 10 till 3. That doesn't sound like a 60-minute service. 10 till 3. Every day for 2 years. And then God did unusual, special miracles by the hands of Paul. So it would seem to me it took 3 months to flush everything out. Then it took 2 years to get them in one accord. So pastors, let me tell you, you can't have an evangelist do the work for you. If God sends you to that city, then you better put your big boy pants on and you better get up and you better go to work. Because I've gone to churches to help pastors, and then when I leave, they tell the people, oh, don't worry about Brother Rodney, he's crazy. Because they don't want to lose the person. And they come in, you know what he said? I know. Pastors, instead of backing me up, I was helping them, they throw me under the bus. He's out there. And then they accommodate them. They keep them there. Meanwhile, that person is going to block 100 new people from coming.
That's right.
So I say to pastors here, go back home and run a week-long revival and see what you got. Yeah, just go home and just turn it loose. Go tell your testimony. Go talk about how the Lord saved you and healed you and delivered you and called you to the ministry. Amen. I mean, I'm a traveling minister, but I'm just telling you, you can't have. I know some pastors, they never preach. They have a guest every week. I thought, how in the world are people schizophrenic? Because it's not even like the guests are all flowing together. This one's on this trip, that one's on that trip. I mean, you, sometimes you have to eat out, but you can't live on eating out every day. It's nothing like homegrown cooking. Amen. And as the pastor, as the minister in the church, you, the chef, you cook the food. Somebody said, well, the people are, they're your fault they're that way. Well, they're not hungry for God. It's your fault. You didn't preach them hungry. Well, they're not in fire for God. Your fault they're not in fire for God. Well, they're not givers. Your fault they're not givers. Oh, they're not worshipers. Your fault. Yours. Yours. That's like a chef at a restaurant moaning about the food. Your fault. You chef, you cook. You put the ingredients in. It's not the waiter's job to cook the food. True. That's why the devil loves to cause division. And by the grace of God, in 20 years, we've never had any split. People have left, you know, but we don't know about it. And I don't even make a thing about it. We don't count the lint in people's belly buttons on Sunday morning. No. If Sister Mary Sue leaves, we know we're winning souls. I told my pastors, don't get attached. You know, we love people, but don't get attached. Some people come, some people go. We ain't crying. We ain't crying. We're going to win the loss and shake a city. Come on. I've had people leave the church because I wasn't prophetic enough. He just said, I had 15 prophecies here tonight. People didn't grab. Well, you're not prophetic enough. Somebody called Revival Ministry, said, we're not going to support you anymore. We want to support world missions. So I said, okay. Thanks for supporting me for the time that you have. But I agree. Please support world missions. They don't even know what we're doing. But that's fine. Now, we're leaving the church because Brother Rodney is just about souls. Everything's about souls. Bye-bye. Love ya. And then sometimes people come back 2 years later. Pastor, we're back. I go, did you leave? Because I didn't even know they were gone. You know, there's some people that if they're gone, you really know they're gone. Other people, you wouldn't even know. They never heard. They don't make a noise. Pastor, we back. Oh. Good. And then there's some people, you can't get rid of them even if you tried. It's like, God, please. And they this there, your happy family, you know. (Laughter)